Be seated, please. I'm having an inner debate right now about whether to say to you what I said to the folks at Bible study. Now that I've opened my mouth, I guess I have to go through with it. Today may be a little tricky. I think instead of one sermon here, you have little pieces or beginnings of three or so, two or three. So I'll let you sort that out and see which one, if any, speaks to you. Last Sunday, Ashley reminded us that we now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not only receive, but are the bread of heaven. Back in my seminary days, a priest who had just become, well, maybe hadn't been made a bishop yet, at St. Luke's in Evanston, Illinois, instead of saying the gifts of God for the people of God, as we do at the end, just before we all come forward to receive communion, said, and another seminary, I didn't go to that church, another seminarian reported it to us, he said, the body of Christ for the body of Christ. It's the same notion. It strikes me as being our mission, our purpose in life. Ashley also talked about our offering real physical bread, food, to the hungry, and about a key ingredient in that food being humility, that we offer it humbly to others. Paul speaks of humility in his letter to the Philippians, urging them to think well of others. He actually says, in our translation into English, to regard others as better than ourselves. I'll admit to having a small problem with that turn of phrase, as there are so many difficult situations in the world today caused by people undervaluing themselves. And it's not always that those people are treated as doormats. Those people can become vicious and overlording of others, trying to make up for that feeling of not being worthwhile. I do get Paul's point. He's telling those folks in Philippi, well, telling us, that we're not better than anyone else. Since Paul's not here at the moment, I'll hazard a 21st century take on that. We would do well to value others and ourselves more than we tend to do, recognizing that all of us, yes, the total of all of the eaches and every ones of us are God's children, part of God's creative work. In the Bible study, we talked about a possible translation of that being preferring others to ourselves. I really like that. It's a notion of seeing ourselves, as, all of us as God's children, valuing ourselves equally, but when it comes to offering to someone else or grabbing for ourselves, that we are meant to be generous and humble. The Greek pronoun translated you throughout that passage in Philippians is plural, not singular. I checked three or four what I consider to be reliable online resources and racked my brain to pull up some of the biblical Koine Greek I studied 50 years ago, unsuccessfully, I might add, but it is clearly so, the plural. By the way, the article on one of those online resources looked like pretty heavy academic stuff. It's titled, "Listen, Y'all, the Plural You is Biblical." It's too bad modern translations don't say y'all or you guys when the original pronoun is plural. But that's grist for another sermon mill. Preview of that, maybe to be given sermon. A lot of popular Christian interpretation is based on individualism when the biblical emphasis was nearly always on community. When the thrust of that, the fact that is that Jesus and his followers most often addressed a whole community, sometimes even when ostensibly speaking to an individual. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is addressed to the whole Philippian church, as they were experiencing some differences among themselves, some issues to resolve, as some Christian communities have even in 2023. Humility. Am I banging on about issues in some Christian communities? Doesn't sound very humble to my ears, so I'll try to pay attention to the next bit myself. Humility, as I've come to understand it, is seeing things as they truly are, not as we would have them be or how we think they should be. And for things, we could substitute another pronoun, ourselves. That is, seeing ourselves as we are, no better, no worse, not presenting ourselves as either of those distortions. The first son in today's parable seems to be doing just that in a subtle way. No problem, Dad, I'll take care of it. But he doesn't. Big talk. The second one, perhaps because he doesn't want to disappoint his dad by making a false promise, perhaps because he has a fear of committing himself, declines the job. Maybe something like, sorry, Dad, not today. But in fact, he does go out and pulls the weeds or ties up the vines or picks the grapes, whatever the day's work entailed, without any big declarations or promises. The positioning of this little parable I find to be instructive. Just before this, Jesus refuses to be prematurely entrapped by the priests and elders. He doesn't argue. He just cleverly poses a question to them in response to their question about his authority. Rather than boast about his unique role in heaven and earth, on one hand, or kowtow to their authority, on the other, he asks those temple leaders another question about heaven and earth. And they are stymied by this rather gentle, humble tactic. He invites them to consider how God acts within or influences life in the world God has created. Could someone outside the well-established hierarchy possibly bring God's truth, God's love, to bear on the world's problems? Even someone so humble as a locust-eating John, as this itinerant rabbi? His little commonplace story seems to be saying, among other things, that simple, humble humans can change minds, to use his phrase, can present the kingdom of God in a troubled world, and thus change the world as God intends us to do as the bread of heaven we are meant to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.